In Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, we visit the scene of the first marriage ceremony as God unites the first man and woman in holy matrimony and putting His approval on this institution of marriage as He establishes it. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want to speak to you on the subject of marriage by divine design. Marriage by divine design. And friends, there's no other way to look at it except the way God gives it to us, if we're going to look at it properly, is by divine design. Recently, I heard about a survey taken among families to admit their failures. 1/3 of the adults said, "We have failed in the matter of our weight. We're overweight." I think I'd have to join that third to admit that I need to lose a little weight. Another 1/3 said, "We are far too much in debt for our income, and we failed in the matter of our family finances." But the thing they did not mention in that particular survey was that over 1/2 the people who get married fail in their marriages. And the most troubling thing about that statistic is that nearly as many people who profess to be Christians have marriages that end in divorce as people who do not profess to be Christians. And may God help us, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, to do what we ought to do concerning this matter of marriage. I want to give you just a little foundation for the message. If you'll turn back with me, please, to the very first chapter in the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 28. And the Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It's so easy to miss God's intentions and God's direction if we just simply read the Bible casually without looking for God's intention and God's direction. The Bible says here of this first couple that they have a responsibility. And their responsibility is to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. That is God's design. That's God's way, to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth. And He has so designed men and women so that they can be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, if you want to change not just a country, but an entire civilization, then change the way they perceive the ideas of their sexuality. Because the foundation for the continuation of the society, of the civilized world, as God has intended for it to be, is rooted in this statement. The cornerstone is the Christian home. The cornerstone is the home built on Jesus Christ. The family. The family unit. The husband and wife. I'd like to share with you a statement given by an editor, a conservative news editor, concerning our national leader. And in this particular article, he states that we don't need to overreact, but simply realize that our president, Bill Clinton, is simply a child of his time. And what is true of him is true of so many other thousands of people in this generation. But he writes, the young Bill Clinton in 1972 ran the George McGovern campaign in Arkansas. The presidential candidate, whom Republicans at that time described as the candidate of three A's, acid, amnesty, and abortion. This was in 1972. And in 1972, with the nomination of McGovern, the new left of the 60s revolution took over the machinery of the Democratic Party. The attempt failed, but succeeded 20 years later. In 1992, finally, one of their generation, with their values, entered the White House and became what we call the most powerful person in the world. Now, in that White House, the American society reached a watershed in 1993 when 27 practicing gays and lesbians were named to post in the Clinton administration. For Bruce Lehman, a Clinton appointee at the Commerce Department, this courageous gesture is, as he states, the first time in the history of mankind that a president has sought to break the taboo on this gentle people. The editor of this article goes on to say, these gentle people have a not-so-gentle agenda. It is clearly stated in the gay platform of their March on Washington in 1993. Their demands included a gay civil rights bill, homosexual adoptions and the redefinition of the family, gay curricula in the public schools, an end to gender dysphoria as a psychiatric disorder, homosexual polygamy, a lowering of the age of sexual consent for children, obligation to force all organizations, including the Boy Scouts, to accept gays, medical insurance for sex change operations, admission of AIDS-infected immigrants, passage of ERA, legalization of homosexual marriages. Now, the power and influence on the thinking and practice of mainstream Christian America, of a group of representing not much more than 1 or 2% of the population, actually defies belief. Now, what does all this mean to us? To have the family redefined. Marriage redefined. A crisis created that needs to be deconstructed and then reconstructed. The crisis is a crisis that they call of the patriarchal society. A men-led world. That is promoted by biblical Christianity. So it's a crisis, and out of this crisis, in this patriarchal society, we have all kinds of evil promoted as a result of a patriarchal society, then something must be done to deconstruct what we have constructed, which really means an attack on the foundations of our nation. And then a reconstruction according to their beliefs and their values. Over 70% of the American population said that we are in a moral values crisis in America. And if the right candidate was running for office promoting moral values, that they would vote for that right candidate promoting moral values. But at the same time, over 70% of the American population believes there are absolutely no absolutes. There's no group of moral values that we could group together and all agree on. So, if they're saying that our crisis is a crisis of moral values, and at the same time saying out of the other side of their mouth that they cannot agree on what is morally right, then it is absolutely impossible to ever change the moral downslide that we have as a nation. Where does that leave the Christian? Where does that leave the family that wants to raise children to grow up with their beliefs and values rooted in the Word of God? Where does that leave us, those of us who believe that God has a divine design for marriage? Where it leaves us is with no options. We must simply go back to the Garden of Eden and take God's Word as it is, and as Bible-believing Christians, practice nothing else except what we find in this book. Now, if we're going to have marriage by divine design, I want you to remember some things. And as I give this message, I'd like you to write down the Bible verses, because your children are going to ask you questions that you need to answer. And the answers need to be more than your opinion, because they're going to be bombarded with what they have been told is a majority opinion that differs with your opinion. So we must firmly fix that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is God's Word for all time. And that God's children must, with the help of their God, seek to adhere to the standards of God's Word. If we're going to have marriage, which is at the foundation of all of civilization, and marriage according to divine design, then we find that God has designed marriage with a pattern. A pattern. He's made it simple to see that pattern. It is a pattern we can follow. Let's read again what we find in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now we all know that if we believe the story that God gives us here, and I certainly do believe it, that God created Adam from the dust of the earth, and he took a rib out of Adam and created Eve to be his helpmate, just as God's Word states it. Once I got past the first verse in the Bible, in the first chapter, "In the beginning God created heaven and the earth," I haven't had any trouble with anything else in the Bible. It's all God's Word. It's all true. But the Bible says that a man is to leave father and mother. But we all know that Adam nor Eve had father or mother as far as earthly father or mother is concerned. But in that, God gave a pattern that a man is to leave father and mother. He is a child of his parents, and when he takes upon the responsibility of marriage, he is to have the authority of his own home, no longer to be treated as a child by his mom and dad, no longer to depend upon his mother and father as a child would depend upon his mother and father. That does not mean he has to leave town. It may mean even in some instances that he lives in the same dwelling, though that can become difficult. But it does mean that he does not depend upon them as a child would depend upon his mother and father. That he leaves mother and father and cleaves to his wife. And without that leaving, there cannot be that cleaving that brings oneness in marriage. If you turn with me also in the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 5, The Bible says in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And the Bible says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 5, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Notice verse 2 says, male and female created he them. This is God's pattern. That a man is to marry a woman is to marry a man. A man is not to marry a man, and a woman is not to marry a woman. Now, if we're going to have marriage according to God's design, then we must follow what God has said, that a man is to marry a woman, and a woman is to marry a man. Let's look again in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, if you'll turn there, please. In Leviticus chapter 18, and while you're turning, did you ever imagine that you'd have to deal with such issues? Did you ever imagine that in our world we'd have to try to explain such things to children? But yet we find early on in Scripture that people had to deal with these same problems. And God gave answers to them centuries ago. And the answers that He gave to them centuries ago are still the answers that we need in this perplexing generation in which we live. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, let's look closely at that verse. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. This does not mean that a fellow cannot lay down somewhere and rest, and there's some other fellow lying down somewhere resting near him. This has to do with a sexual relationship. And the Bible says that a man should not have that relationship with another man. And a woman should not have that relationship with another woman. That's plainly taught in God's Word. Now, to have a relationship as a man with another man, and a woman to have a relationship sexually with another woman, means they have rejected God's Word. The Bible says this is an abomination. Now, that's an interesting word. We use it often around a religious setting or a church setting, but it is a very powerful word. It has to do with the subject of sin, and not just any sin, but the most hideous of all sins being practiced in any civilization. God says not only is this sinful, it is at the lowest rung of sinful behavior. This is an abomination. It is not something to be promoted. It is not something to be applauded. God says this is an abomination. Now, the thing that should convict us is not the matter of whether or not we're going to practice this sin, this abomination of men with men or women with women. But the thing that should convict us is that as Christians, we should set such wonderful examples in our own marriage that young people beholding our relationship with our husbands and wives should want that admiration passed on to them. We should say, Lord, help me to live in such a way before young people and old people that they see the marvelous marriage we have and desire to have that in their own lives. To be examples, exemplary in our marriage as Christians. Marriage by divine design is according to a pattern God has said in His Word. A pattern. Now, if you think, well, I have my children in a Christian school, I have a Christian home, I'm going to teach this to my children, that's all they need, every once in a while I'm going to mention something about this, then you fail to realize we're in a war. And don't be so naive as to think that your children are not going to come into contact with many other children who are going to grow up with a whole different value system than they have. And they're going to be challenged. They're going to be challenged about what they believe, what they've been taught. And you may be thinking about this point in time that if you just teach them what is true, that's enough. If you just bombard them with the verses in the Bible, that's enough. If you just send them to a Christian school, that's enough. If you just get them in Sunday school, that's enough. But I'm going to tell you something. If they do not see Christian marriage lived out in your home, no amount of Sunday school, no amount of Christian school, and no amount of church attendance is going to get the job done. It doesn't work that way. May God in heaven help us to have a marriage that is truly by divine design. A pattern. The second thing we see in this marriage by divine design is the matter of purity. 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 Now I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And then we come to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13. And the Bible says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Our marriages are to be pure. By that, when we come into this covenant relationship with God, saying, "Lord, I will be the husband that this woman deserves to have. Lord, I will be the wife this man deserves to have." The covenant we make is a covenant with God. Covenanting with God and with one another. Then we're held accountable before God to be faithful to that husband or wife and not to break that marriage vow by having a relationship, an impure relationship with another. There are two words here. The words are whoremongers, which is not a pretty word at all, and adulterers, which is not a pretty word at all. These are strong words, powerful words. Now, I think we have a better understanding of the word adulterer or adulteress. In my preparation for this message, I read part of the early laws written for the state of Connecticut about how adulterers and adulteresses would be judged and dealt with. And in their definition, if a married man engaged in sexual activity with an unmarried woman, he was considered an adulterer. She, a fornicator, or a practitioner of lewd sexual behavior. If a married woman was engaged in sexual behavior with an unmarried man, she was considered to be an adulteress. And the unmarried man engaged in lewd sexual behavior. If both parties were married and engaged in sex together and they're not married to one another, they're both considered adulterers. In other words, the word adultery here, I think, was correctly dealt with by the state of Connecticut years ago in its biblical context as being someone in a marriage union breaking that relationship of purity by engaging in sexual activity with another person. But the Bible also deals with the matter of whoremongers. And I'd like to say that I believe we can prove from Scripture that we are not to engage in the relationship of the sex act with another human being until marriage, and then in marriage only with the one we're married to. I believe this is clearly taught in the Word of God. I need to lift up our voices and declare the truth without apology. People are talking much today about disease. It may shock you to know that 40% of the teenagers in America already have a sexually transmitted disease that they can never be rid of. There are many diseases they have that they can be rid of. But think of that. Think of what's going on in our world. Perhaps as many as one out of every 270 Americans already has the HIV virus positive, and they're going to have a full-blown case of AIDS. Now, if you say, I'm not going to engage in this kind of behavior, I'm going to be faithful to my wife or faithful to my husband, I'm going to be pure in my relationship because I'm afraid of disease, you're doing it with the wrong motive. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be faithful in our marriage relationship because God says it's His design. And we ought to fear God, love God, be obedient to God, knowing that if we break that covenant relationship in our marriage, God will judge us. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There's a lot of talk, especially at this particular time, about whether or not the president is going to be brought down by all of his sexual escapades, as they call them. He is an adulterer, an admitted adulterer. But whether or not some prosecutor catches him and brings him down may be debatable. But whether or not God will deal with the man is not a matter of debate. The Bible says God will judge him. And I'd rather be dealing with Mr. Starr than dealing with God. He has both to deal with. But instead of spending our time talking about what the president is doing or not doing, we need to be spending our time talking to God about what we're going to be faithful to do. May God in heaven help us to be pure, faithful in our relationship, in our marriage. I'd like you to turn with me back in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. There are many passages I could read, but let me just read a few. Let's begin in chapter 2 of Proverbs. The Bible says in verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 2, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who lead the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 2, now verse 15. Whose ways are crooked, and they're froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And I want you to understand the idea of a strange woman. That doesn't mean that she looks strange. It does not mean that she behaves in some strange fashion. For someone to be strange in the sense of the Bible word simply means they do not belong to you. They do not belong to you. My wife, who is seated here and you see her, refers to me as her husband. When speaking to someone about me, she says, my husband, using the personal pronoun, my. She considers I belong to her, I am her husband. When I speak of her in my conversation to others, I say to people, she is my wife, using that personal pronoun, my, meaning that she is mine, she belongs to me. The truth is, we belong to one another as we belong to God and belong to one another in the marriage union. And no other woman is mine. And no other man is hers. Every other woman, in this sense, is a stranger to me. And every other man, in this sense, is a stranger to her. No other man belongs to her, and no other woman belongs to me. And I say to you, when you're married, no other woman other than your wife belongs to you, and wives, nor the man, but your husband belongs to you. So you should not begin to develop any interest in any other man, any other woman, because they do not belong to you. She may come on with the eyes, and he may come on with some special comment about how you look. But you better watch out, because you're about to begin to engage in what will be the greatest tragedy of your life. Because it comes to an end. Listen carefully. The Bible says in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 2, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Now let's turn to chapter 6 and verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And there's so much come on with the eyes. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. What you may see in the beginning is some fancy dressed, fine looking person, a person of means and ability. But this relationship with someone who does not belong to him, in the end, will bring him to a piece of bread. And we either believe God's word or we do not believe God's word. Marriage, according to divine design, has purity. Thirdly, marriage, according to divine design, has permanency. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And allow me to take just a little time to speak to you about what is on my heart. Permanency. In a church like this church, we have over 4,000 members at this present time. You well know that there are many people I deal with in this congregation who are married for their second, third, or whatever time. There would never be an instance, never an instance, in my own life and ministry when I would mistreat someone, no matter how many times they'd been married. God helping me, I would not do anything to hurt you. Never would I do anything to hurt you. When we ordain deacons in our church, we do not ordain men who have been married and divorced. Except in the rarest of occasions when a man has been married and divorced and remarried to the same woman. That could possibly happen. I do not know of it happening, but it could possibly happen. And that's just something that someone has asked hypothetically. And if God put that marriage back together and they were living for God, being married to the same woman, and they established their testimony and met the qualification of a deacon, I would not have a problem with that. Same wife, same woman. But there are many people who do not qualify like that to serve as a deacon in our church, but do such a marvelous work and serve God so wonderfully and beautifully that I don't know what I'd do without them. I have no idea how we continue to work and function as a church without people who could not qualify in that standard as a deacon or the standard of a pastor. But they're getting on with their life and they're doing the best they can do and they're serving God beautifully, and I praise the Lord for it. But I want you to do something for me. When we come to this subject, I want you in your own thinking, as I love you and you love me, I want you in your own thinking to allow me to preach as hard and as strong as I need to on this matter of permanency in marriage. I don't want to think that I have to flinch because of someone in this church that might be angry with me of what I'm going to say. Now, I'm going to say it whether you get angry or not. But I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to give me the room that I need to bear down on this subject. I'm your pastor, and I think I know what you want for your children, even though you may have experienced great tragedy in your own life. And please allow me to preach what others need. And if you have had the unfortunate experience of going through a divorce and a failure in a marriage, then I'm sure you've come to realize, unless you get some certain things established in your life that are biblical and true, you're apt to repeat the same failure again. And so we need to hear the truth. And I speak it, God helping me, in love. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, or twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, what whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, I want to warn you, unless you're willing to take everything the Bible says about this subject and put it together, you're going to get a one-sided view, and you're going to be able to prove any point you want to prove. I do not personally believe that the argument about marriage and divorce and who can be divorced and who can be remarried will ever be settled to the satisfaction of all God's children. I don't think it's going to be settled. But I want to make this point and make it clear, for which there is no confusion. The Lord Jesus Christ said Himself emphatically that it was God's design in the beginning for a marriage to be permanent. He said when they asked Him about Moses giving this bill of divorcement, Jesus answered, but from the beginning it was not so. It is God's original divine design that marriage be permanent. That's God's design. Now, wherever you are in marriage, if you're hurting about right now, listen to what I'm saying, and you've been married and divorced and remarried, then I say to you, God bless you. You determine you're going to take this and live the rest of your life with the mate you have and put the principles of God's Word at work in your marriage. But as I said earlier, please allow me to preach the way I'm preaching. In your thinking, do not rebel against it, because someone teetering over some decision about some argument they had about walking out the door over something that is so insignificant it'd be settled in a day or two, or it might be done away with in just a short period of time if somebody's willing to say, I forgive you, doesn't need to think about breaking up a marriage. And if they can understand that the Bible teaches there's permanency to be in marriage, then they'll have more solid ground to stand on. And may God help us. Our homes are hurting. Our families are hurting. I've seen so many people who have seemingly tried to practice what this book teaches, who have found other results taking place in their children and their children's children. I want you to come to grips with the fact that we're living in such a wicked society. When every man does what's right in his own eyes and justifies it fully. When ideas so contrary to the Bible had become institutionalized in the thinking of men. And that's why it is much more important for those of us who truly claim to be Bible-believing Christians to tell the truth in love and not try to accommodate the decay and the behavior of our present world. May God help us to have marriages that are by divine design, by His pattern, pure and permanent. May we pray together?